Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hi there, welcome. It is indeed Catholic Answers Live. Good to have you with us. I'm Jerry Usher, sitting in for Cy Kellett today. And if you are watching us on any of the video feeds, you see the man himself, Tim Staples, settling into the apologist chair. Tim's going to be with us for 2 hours. Colin Donovan of EWTN was scheduled to be on this first hour, but they have a little weather going on down there, and EWTN's offices were closed today. So Tim has graciously agreed to tack on the first hour to what was already going to be the second hour of the program. Hey, Tim.
Hey, Jerry. It's great to be with you, buddy.
Happy New Year and Merry Christmas and all of that stuff.
All that stuff. Yeah, can you believe 2018? Doesn't that sound like a movie we would have seen as kids of the way, way future? We should be flying around in cars now, shouldn't we, Jerry?
It's not long, Tim. It's not long.
Yes.
Yeah, what's scary for me, though, is every time that that last digit goes up, I'm getting close to 40 years. Next year will be 40 years for my high school class. Can you believe that?
You were the class of?
79.
79, yeah. I was the class of 82. So, yes, we're getting old. But that means we're getting wiser, right? Or
yeah.
We're supposed to.
You are. That's for sure. I'm not sure about the show team there for having me on, how wise they are. But anyway, I'm happy to fill in for Cy today. And it's a Q&A open forum. So let me give that phone number out. 888-318-7884. Phone lines are going to be open from now for the next 2 hours. If you have a question about the Bible, a puzzling passage, maybe something about the sacraments or our Blessed Mother, Tim has written a wonderful book, Behold Your Mother. He knows a little bit about the Church's teachings regarding Mary. We can talk sacraments, papacy, purgatory. We can talk non-Catholic traditions, whatever you want. Phone lines are open, and they are yours at 888-318-7884. So what's going on in your corner of the apostolate there?
Oh, my goodness, Jerry, so much. Just got back from an incredible conference this past weekend. Shout out to the good folks at St. Cyril and Methodius in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Have you been there, Jerry? It's a incredible.
I have not, but I've heard of it, yeah.
Oh, my goodness, it's an incredible parish. They have over 250 altar boys, Jerry, at this parish.
And at the same time?
Well, the altar boys, it's interesting. The ones who aren't serving during Mass, they have a section for the altar boys, and they're all in surplices there, all together, and it's phenomenal. They have vocations galore coming out of this parish. It's glorious, but wonderful conference there with Gary Machuda and Dr. Robert Festigi and Bob Hesley. It was incredible, man. We are so blessed, aren't we, to be able to go out and just share the faith with folks at conferences like that.
Yeah, indeed. Anything coming up for you? I mean, are you, anything
in the next
week or two?
Yeah, I've got a little hiatus here until the madness starts, Lent. My February and March are completely booked, so I've got a little bit of time here to take care of stuff at home.
Very good. Including that beautiful growing family of yours.
Amen,
right?
Brother.
Everyone doing well? I hope they're all doing
well. Yeah, I just went home for lunch and was throwing some kids around. So, yeah. Can you believe it? My oldest, Timmy, is 14 now. He's
no
not
way.
Timmy anymore. He's Tim. And then, Lukey's 11, and then we got Rose that's 9, and Catherine that's 6, and Hannah that's 5, and Anthony that's 3, and Mary just turned 1.
Wow.
So it's crazy, man. It goes so fast. Next week, they'll all be gone and married and priests and nuns.
Right, right. All right, well, we're going to get into your questions here on Catholic Answers Live. Here's the number again, toll-free. Lines are open, but filling fast, 888-318-7884. Tuesdays for many, many years have meant Q&A, question and answer open forum. And Nick Chamberlain, our show engineer, just typed over a message, Tim, and this is exciting. And we're gonna conquer this within seconds here. We're Catholic Answers, I guess the apostolate, is it Catholic Answers Facebook page, Nick? Yeah, it's 36 more likes will get Catholic Answers to 600,000 on Facebook. So we need 36 people to go to Catholic Answers Facebook page and like it, and we will give you an update as the show goes on. But Tim, this is something our listeners can handle in about 2 minutes.
Absolutely.
Right?
I can't wait till we hit the million mark, Jerry.
Yeah, well, this will get us on our way towards 700,000. So again, if 36 of you will go to Catholic Answers Facebook page and like the page, 36 gets Catholic Answers to 600,000. Okay, are you all set, Tim?
Let's do it.
All right, got his thinking cap on, and we're going to start in beautiful Coral Springs, Florida. Jonathan listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Hi, Jonathan. Welcome. You're on with Tim Staples.
Hello. My question is, can the Pope speak ex cathedra that capital punishment is intrinsically evil? In other words, is the moral legitimacy of capital punishment a teaching of the ordinary universal magisterium?
Yes, that it would be impossible for the Pope to declare the death penalty to be inherently evil. This is something that all the way back to Genesis 9:6, he who sheds blood, his blood must also be shed. We have paragraph 2267 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that tells us the Catholic Church has always upheld the right of states to use the death penalty in capital cases. The matter of the death penalty is as with regard to whether or not we exercise the death penalty is a matter of prudential judgment. Of course, the American bishops have said no. Pope St. John Paul the Great, in the Catechism as well as his great encyclical letter, which is actually cited in the Catechism, the Gospel of Life, says that he believed that the cases in which it should be used are rare, if any exist at all. But no, absolutely not. You know, there's a limit to what the church can do. The church cannot, you know, I say this jokingly often, Jerry, but the church can't send Moses back up the mountain and renegotiate, right? We have been given certain truths that are revealed to us, and one of those is that capital punishment is something that is just by nature. Of course, it can be carried out unjustly as well, but it can be carried out justly. It is inherently a just penalty. But again, Jonathan, because you can do something doesn't mean you ought to always do it. And we can see cases right in the Old Testament, whether it's the case of Cain, who killed his brother Abel and he feared for his life, and God said no to anyone who would kill him, or King David, who committed murder and adultery, both of which were capital crimes. And God had a purpose and a plan in not allowing David to be executed. And we could go down the list here. But you ask a very important question, because I think there is some misunderstanding out there that somehow the Pope could declare tomorrow that the death penalty is inherently evil, and that's just simply not true.
How's that, Jonathan?
Thank you for answering my question. What documents can we refer to show that this is indeed what the church teaches?
Sure, yeah.
Besides the modern catechism.
Yeah, well, that's all you need. If whenever the church teaches something that has always been upheld by the church, as the catechism says there. And I would also reference the catechism of the Council of Trent to give people a sense of 500 years ago, we had a universal catechism as well that upholds the death penalty as a just punishment. So this is something the church has always taught. Whenever you see that language, then you know it's impossible for the church to hold something in her universal and ordinary magisterium for centuries upon centuries and that somehow be overturned. That's simply impossible. Can't happen.
All right. Thank you, Jonathan. Yeah, good. Yeah. Good to hear from you there, and thanks for the phone call. 888-318-7884. Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett today. Tim Staples is here for 2 hours answering your apologetics questions at 1-888-318-7884. I mentioned we're closing in on 600,000 Facebook likes on Catholic Answers Facebook page. And to all of you who go on and like the page right now, you'll get a free autographed set, the new 12 DVD set by Nick Chamberlain, How to Engineer an Awesome Radio Broadcast. So be sure and go and do that right now. Go to Catholic Answers Facebook page. There is no such DVD set. Don't worry. I didn't want to make Nick nervous there. We're going to take a short break here. When we come back, we've got a call from Steubenville, Ohio, and Pablo in Atlanta, Jeff in New Orleans. You are listening to Catholic Answers Live. Stay with us.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a couple of very special offers for all of you interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and my DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 each. That's a saving of over 70%. I wrote this book and I made this DVD specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue and give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, or my DVD, Making the Case for Life, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Okay, more of your apologetics questions in just a moment. Tim, as you know, January is Sanctity of Life Month. Dear listeners, please pay attention. This is so important. The Church recognizes a month to, I mean, well, the Church is always recognizing the sanctity of human life, but the month of January, especially when we commemorate that tragic Supreme Court decision, Roe versus Wade, and have the March for Life and the Walks for Life, the entire month is Sanctity of Life Month. And this entire month, Catholic Answers is making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, and his DVD, Making the Case for Life, each available for only $5. Okay, that's not a savings of, you know, 10% or 20%. That is 70% off. 70% off. And wow. Tim, I know you're familiar with these resources. People need to really hear Trent's message. He's got years, decades of experience dialoguing on these issues.
Yeah, he's been dialoguing since he was 5. You know? But seriously, you know, he is only 33 years old, but this young man is, well, he's a prodigy. But he's been involved since his high school years of really diving into these issues and on college campuses and so forth. There's no one better at one-on-one talking with folks on the ground than Trent Horn. And you'll see when you get his materials, Persuasive Pro-Life, for example, his book, or Making the Case for Life, the DVD, you will see it. He's just unassailable. And he's also unflappable. The guy, you can't rile this guy up. You know, he knows what he's talking about. And I think one of the greatest things Trent is doing is helping folks to be able to do exactly what he does. Because when you have that confident assurance, you can present the truth, and you don't need to get angry or raise your voice. You keep it calm because you have the facts, and that's what Trent is all about.
Again, 70% off. It's Trent's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue.
Amen.
As well as his DVD, Making the Case for Life, $5 each. Folks, you're talking about less than one of those fancy schmancy cups of coffee with, you know, double, triple pump swirl thingies in it and stuff. So.
And, you know, Jerry, right now, it's never been any more important for us to get the pro-life message out there and to be educated, to be able to respond to folks and give them good, reasoned, you know, responses why we believe what we believe about life. Because look what's happening in Washington, D.C. I mean, we have a pro-life president for the first time in a long time who has now put Neil Gorsuch. I mean, go Donald Trump. That sounds odd coming from Catholic Answers Live, but that's what I want. Go. Neil Gorsuch, pro-life on the Supreme Court. We have federal judges being put on the bench, and we are one Supreme Court justice away. You know, let's say if Ruth Bader Ginsburg were to depart, we are one judge away from being able to overturn Roe and then returning the battle to the states is where it should be constitutionally. But it's then that we're going to have to do the work of making the argument state by state to save the lives of preborn children. This is an exciting time. And Jerry, nobody talks about that. Nobody right. talks about the fact that in Washington, D.C., we have a friend in the White House when it comes to pro-life, man. This is exciting. Get a hold of these materials. Learn how to make the arguments, my friends, and engage.
Here's how you do it. You visit the shop at Catholic.com or you call 888-291-8000, 888-291-8000, or the shop at Catholic.com. Okay, we're going to go back to the phones. Anonymous calling from Steubenville, Ohio. Also, like our last caller, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Hello, Anonymous in Steubenville. Welcome. You're on with Tim Staples.
Hi there. Thanks a lot for taking my call.
Welcome, Anonymous.
Thank you. I was home recently for winter break. I had a family situation going on that I'd like some feedback on.
Okay.
Really difficult situation, so I'll try to unpack it as well as I can. I had called back in August to deal with this situation where I have a sibling who is not active in the church, is kind of living a questionably moral life, and does not believe in the sacraments of reconciliation. And every time I'm home, they'll receive the Eucharist, and I kind of start to feel a little uneasy about it, and I want to address them just to talk to them out of intending they're good, and but they'd always be kind of indifferent. They didn't want to talk to me about it.
Right.
So I was kind of trying to get information on how to deal with that, and the advice ultimately I was given was, you know, to follow the steps of Matthew 18.
Very good.
Talk to my brother about it, and then ultimately, you know, if they don't want to listen, then it'd be okay to just say I'd prefer not to go to Mass with you. Mm-hmm. Well, when I was home for the break, I'd kind of taken that advice to prayer, and my sibling still wasn't open to talking to me about it. And unfortunately, Mass was twice in one day this year on Christmas and Christmas Eve.
Yes,
and this came up. This dilemma came up where I was really struggling because out of both my love for the Eucharist and really my concern for my sibling, based on what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11.
Yes.
I really wanted their good. So as a sign of disapproval and desiring their good, I decided not to attend. And this caused a huge problem with my family. They saw it as a complete shaming of them, despite my trying to tell them what I'm desiring of them, and they ultimately, you know, told me I was ruining the family, and that if I did something like this again, that I shouldn't come back for Christmas next year. And I just don't know if I did something wrong or
right.
What.
Well, Anonymous, you went to a different mass. Is that what you did?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Well, to tell you the truth, Anonymous, I would not have recommended going to a different mass. What I agree with whoever you spoke to, that Matthew 18 is the way to go. In fact, that's what the Code of Canon Law recommends as well. You first go to your brother, which you did. And if you can't settle it, you take two or three with you, try to talk to him with others. But then you take it to the church. So I would not have recommended that you don't go to Mass with him. I would have recommended that you go to your pastor. Because I think it would be a good idea to go to Mass with him, but talk to the pastor beforehand and get the pastor's advice, you know, because the pastor is probably in an even better, or one of the priests at your parish, I'd recommend the pastor. The pastor would be in a better position even than you. I mean, often it's a third party in families that come in and do the most good. And so if your pastor could talk to him and say, look, you know, if you're living in, I'm, you know, I don't even need to know the details of what you're talking about when you say that he's living a questionably moral life. You told me he does not believe in confession. He doesn't believe in the sacrament of confession. That alone disqualifies you from receiving the Eucharist. If you reject any infallible teaching of the church, for example, that the sacrament of confession is just that, a sacrament instituted by Jesus Christ, then you're not in full communion with the church, and therefore you should not be receiving communion. But I would, you know, I'm not saying you did something wrong. This is a matter of prudential judgment. I think that is a way to go. But I would say it would not be the best way. The best way would, I think, stick to the admonition of our Lord and Savior. You go to your brother, you take two or three with you, and then you tell it to the church. We need the intervention here of your pastor at your parish. So perhaps, you know, you can take it in that direction. You know, tell your family, look, I will go to Mass. I didn't intend to, for you guys to think that I'm dissing all of you, that I'm not a member of the family or whatever it is that they're saying. I would apologize for that, but try to help them to see that, look, I'm simply concerned that I have a sibling here who is receiving the Eucharist, I believe, unworthily. Does that make sense, Anonymous?
Yeah, it does. I actually had, well, I mean, I guess I should have beforehand, but afterwards I ended up going to the local priest, and he said that it was kind of judgmental and that I shouldn't really worry about what other people are doing, and that that's just between them and God.
Well, I will say this, Anonymous. I think that priest is wrong in as much as we are our brother's keeper, to say that we're being judgmental because we know that someone openly rejects the teaching of the church and is receiving communion anywhere, I think, is misguided. Perhaps he doesn't understand the full picture. I don't know. But you can only do what you can do, Anonymous. If, in fact, you go to your brother, you then tell it to the church. Now, was that priest the pastor of your parish, of the parish?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I would recommend that's all you can do. I mean theoretically you could let the bishop know, but I don't think a bishop is going to get involved. I would tell you, if it were me personally, I would drop a note to the bishop, but then that's it. That's all you can do. You know, we can't force people to obey the church and live the disciplines of the church or believe the doctrines of the church. But I do think, you know, if at all possible, you try to heal the rift that's happened here by not attending Mass with your family, because I do think that was a misstep. That was not a prudent step. You should not be the one that's not attending Mass with your family, especially on Christmas, because of something that one of your siblings is doing. I think that was a misstep, but I know you have the best of intentions. I will certainly pray for you. We will pray for you that this can be healed and that hopefully, you know, when you've done all you can do, you stand, you pray, and you let God, you let the Holy Spirit take care of it. God bless you.
Thank you, Anonymous. Yeah, our prayers are with you and your entire family, your sibling in a particular way. 888-318-7884. Jerry Usher here in for Cy Kella today on Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples this hour. And next, we're going to the United Kingdom to talk with Giuseppe next. And then all the others of you on hold, we will get to your calls, so please don't go anywhere.
Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy? You can't see God in that cross? You can't see God in that sin? Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove 7 books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an ebook copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations About the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free ebook today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Good to have you with us today. I'm Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. By the way, you will catch me on many of these same stations Monday through Friday with my co-host, Debbie Giorgiani. Take two with Jerry and Debbie. Tim, we have had you on the show with us before, and we always enjoy our 1 hour with our listeners, noon Eastern time, and an encore at midnight Eastern, again, on many of these same radio stations. Thanks to all the affiliates who carry that and also Catholic Answers Live. Without you affiliates and even behind that, without you, the listeners, and your prayers and donations, Catholic radio would be nothing of what it is today. So be sure and support your local affiliate. Okay, we're going, as promised, to the United Kingdom. Giuseppe yes. is watching on YouTube this afternoon. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples. Giuseppe, you're on the air.
Good evening, I should say. It's 11:30 now here in the UK.
You're up late.
Yeah, I always watch Catholic Answers every evening.
All right.
When
it's on
YouTube.
Beautiful.
Well, nice to speak to you, Jerry. And hello, Tim.
Hello.
We've spoken before.
Yes.
I wanted to ask a question, if that's okay with you.
Sure.
Yeah, on in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10.
Yes.
It talks about schisms.
Yes.
And I just wondered what the what our Catholic brothers, our Protestant brothers and sisters
yes.
make of that passage, and also from the Orthodox churches.
Yes.
And what is it exactly about, in as far as you can see?
Right. Well, there is a wide variety. Whenever we say Protestant, you know, there's really no such thing as Protestant. That sounds odd, doesn't it, Jerry? There's no such thing as Protestantism because there's really nobody who can say what Protestantism is. There are as many different interpretations of Protestantism almost as there are Protestants. So there's nobody who can say, you know, thus saith Protestantism, right? Like we have the Catholic Church where we have thus saith God. But having said that, Protestants have a wide variety of what they would think schism would be. Now, I know from the Pentecostal background, I come from schism almost always is referred to as divisions on the local level, you know, just disagreements on things, sometimes even trivial, but disagreements, sometimes not trivial, but on the local level. There's very little of a really of even a consciousness of a universal church that has any authority to say this is what we believe. And if you teach contrary to that, then, you know, you're in heresy or you're in schism. So there's not that consciousness of schism. Now, with the Orthodox, very different. You know, the Orthodox have a much more, of course, they're so close to us as Catholics. The Orthodox would hold to schisms being that which now, and they would also have a more refined differentiation between schism and heresy. A lot of times among Protestants, there's really not much of a differentiation between schism, which is, you know, dealing with the refusal of submission to the Roman pontiff or the bishops and the faithful that are in communion with him, whereas heresy is a post-baptismal denial of some teaching that has been taught by the Catholic Church to be revealed by God, as the Code of Canon Law, I believe it's 751, Canon 751, points out. And I think that would be paragraph 890 in the Catechism, as I recall. And now, in Orthodox circles, you have much more of a developed understanding where, you know, they would have those distinctions between heresy and schism, and they would say that schism would involve disobedience regarding something that is accepted by the universal church. All the bishops, right, of you know, in union with the various patriarchates around the world. It's a lot more nebulous than our Catholic understanding of schism because we have a more defined hierarchy and more definitive teaching. Because the Orthodox don't have a pope, their magisterial authority is watered down. It's more nebulous. And so when it comes to real life situations, take contraception, for example, what is the Orthodox position? Well, there isn't one. Why? Because this matter really became large in the world long post 1000 AD, back, you know, when the Orthodox were in union, they were Catholic before they split from the Catholic Church. So, you know, they don't have a unified voice where they can speak to issues, you know, in our day and age today, like contraception and such. So you've got, you know, it depends upon the bishop or the priest to whom you are speaking. So similarly, when it comes to matters of discipline, you know, you just don't have a universal authority, especially in matters of discipline. And so schism becomes much more difficult to define. Does that help at all?
Yes. It's just that when I was reading it, I've got the passage in front of me.
Yes.
But it was just saying that please keep, you know, the same mind and the same belief and the same word, et cetera, et cetera.
Yes.
And I was just thinking, well, with people who haven't done that, does that mean that they've sort of broken the, not the law, but, you know, sort of have they sort of sinned in that term?
Absolutely. Against the unity.
Words, you know.
Yes, against the unity of the church. Absolutely. Jesus prayed, as you know, Giuseppe, in John chapter 17, verse 21, that they may be one. This was Jesus' great, the heart of Jesus' great high priestly prayer the night before he was to be crucified, that they may be one. And he gave us the Pope and the bishops in union with the Pope to be that instrument that St. Cyprian talked about in 250 A.D. in his great work called On the Unity of the Catholic Church. He says that because our unity is one, that unity proceeds from one, that is one church, and that is the Church of Rome. Or as St. Irenaeus put it about 70 years earlier in 180 A.D., he says all other churches must agree with this church, that is the Church of Rome. That's, by the way, in Book 3, Chapter 3, Paragraphs 1 through 3 in his great work Against Heresies. He says all other churches must agree with this church because of its special place of preeminence. And then he lists all the bishops of Rome all the way back to Peter, and he says this is the standard whereby the ecclesiastical tradition and the teaching of the church has come down even unto us. That's the heart of Paul's message here in 1 Corinthians, is to maintain that unity. Now, he's an apostle exercising apostolic authority to bring about that union, just like a bishop would today. But of course, we see, for example, in Acts 15, verses 1 through 3, when even Paul and Barnabas could not settle a disagreement that was going on in Antioch, what did Paul do? Well, Paul appealed to the church then at Jerusalem with Peter at the helm, and they had a council to deal with that situation with Peter at the helm. And as you know, Giuseppe, the decree was handed down on a dogmatic level. Peter declared it there in Acts chapter 7 or 15, verses 7 through 11. And then, you know, James gave a pastoral sort of interpretation based on what Peter has said. Let's do this. Then all the church agreed there in verse 22. And they sent out the decree that we read at least a snippet of in Acts 15, verses 24 through 28. And then, of course, Paul himself goes out in Acts chapter 16 and delivers the dogmata, Acts 16, verse 4, the dogmata or the decisions of the council for all the churches to obey. So, yeah, this is the New Testament model. But my friend, the only church that fits with this New Testament model is not the Orthodox, it's not the Protestants, it is the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. This is the great blessing we have, and this is why we're on the radio, to communicate it to everybody who would like to know. Jesus really did live, die, is resurrected from the dead, is alive and well, and he really did establish the Catholic Church, and he wills every human person. He wills for each one of us to be in it and to thrive in it.
Hope that helps, Giuseppe. Thanks for listening and staying up late every night and watching Catholic Answers Live on YouTube there in the UK. Blessings to you, brother, and we hope to hear from you again real soon. Tell you what, we're going to get to the others of you on the line. We so appreciate your patience. You will get on because we have the remainder of this hour and all of next hour with Tim Staples. He's going to go the distance today. Look at him. He is pumped up. So, Pablo, you're next in Atlanta. We got Jeff, Marquise, and Gozi. We got Jared. We got some live stream questions. And now Giuseppe's line should be available for someone else to jump on board at 1-888-318-7884. Do not forget, the entire month of January, Catholic Answers is making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, available at just $5 a copy. Also, Trent's DVD, Making the Case for Life. All right, January is Sanctity of Life Month. Every minute of every day should be Sanctity of Life Minute and Day. But the Church recognizes this month of January in a special way.
Amen.
And Catholic Answers is doing that for you right now. So I don't see any reason why you can't drop, you know, $20-$30 and get several copies of this, one for yourself and one for several of your friends, especially if you know somebody who's maybe on the fence about the abortion issue, the life issues, any of those important issues. This could be the one resource that moves them in a very healthy, proper and truthful direction. So think about that. Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and his DVD, Making the Case for Life, just $5 each during the month of January. And that is a savings, by the way, of 70%. 20% off the normal price. Get your copies. Visit the shop at Catholic.com or call 888-291-8000. Stay with us. More of your calls coming right up.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers winter campaign is almost over. We've raised much of what we need to enter the coming year in a strong position, but we still need to raise more. This is Catholic Answers' most important fundraiser of the year, and there's still time for you to help. Your response to the campaign will determine how much apostolic work Catholic Answers can do next year. To learn how you can help, just go to Catholic.com and click the winter campaign banner, or call us toll-free at 888-291-8000. That's the winter campaign banner at Catholic.com or call us toll-free 888-291-8000.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Yeah, a quick reminder that Catholic Answers Facebook page is getting close to 600,000. We're just a couple dozen away from that right now. So will you dash on over there? Do it right now or between hours or at the end of the program today, and you will help Catholic Answers get across the 600,000 like mark on Facebook. That is it's quite an accomplishment. You know, I've only got about half of that on my personal Facebook page, so I'm really, really Tim, you're not paying very much attention today. You've missed two of my jokes now.
I'm sorry. I was looking something up in that Bible.
So anyway, help Catholic Answers get to 600,000. If another 15 or 20 of you go and like the page right now, you will be the ones who will get us there. So we're going back to your calls. Thanks for waiting, Pablo, through the break in Atlanta, listening on the EWTN app. Hello, Pablo. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, gentlemen. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Sure, anytime.
I have this question.
Yes.
I've been talking to my, she used to be a Catholic, my cousin, and she is now an evangelical Protestant.
Yes.
And we were talking about the topic of the Mass, and she said, well, there are too many rules for the Mass and so on, and, mm-hmm. and I explained to her, you know, some of the things are common sense, like being respectful of others, being on time, not dressing properly, and so on. And she uh-huh. agreed to that. She
yes.
said it made sense. But then she said something like, you know, three specific points. One, you know, when it says that when the act of consecration is going on, you know how some people at the end say, "My Lord and my God," and also when the Father says, through Christ, with him and in him, we're not supposed to say that. And also it says, well, I don't know if these rules are you know, she's just copied and pasted something and sent it to me. But she said yes. that before the gospel, we're not supposed to make the sign of the cross.
Yeah.
And so I just wanted to have a way to answer to her.
Sure.
Some things about, I believe that's from
sure.
the liturgy.
Yeah, well, I think, Pablo, the problem is that there is this, first of all, there's several problems, but first, I know being raised evangelical and becoming Pentecostal myself, that we used to pride ourselves on our sort of free-form worship, right? We just, you know, we let the Holy Spirit move. When in fact, Pablo, if you go to any evangelical community or any Pentecostal community, you are going to find liturgy. They may not call it that, but liturgy, just you know, the word means the work of the people, but it's the rules that we establish in order to have a religious service. For us, it's the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Look, if you have a business, if you have a meeting, you read the minutes, you have an orderly procession, we're going to this is what we're going to do today, and it doesn't matter what the gathering is, human beings need order and structure in order that we might accomplish something. And evangelicals and Pentecostals do the same thing. I mean, I could tell you in my Pentecostal, oh yeah, we were free and we lifted our hands and we praised God. And wonderful, that's great. But normally it was about four or five songs. You could usually count the number. And then after we worship, everyone sits down, pastor comes up and does his sermon. We have the altar call. We have the closing prayer. I mean, we had a liturgy, and I would say that your sister also has a liturgical order. They just don't call it that, number one. But number two, the order that the Catholic Church uses goes back, much of it, even before the time of Christ. You know, for example, the readings that we do, right, every Sunday. If you go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16, you'll see Jesus goes to the synagogue. Right? He was a good Jew. And he stands up and he takes the scroll and he reads from Isaiah 61. Why? Because that was the liturgical order back 2,000 years ago. They had readings and a certain number of readings from the scriptures, and certain people from the congregation would do that reading. You would have commentary on it as well. So Jesus participated in that orderly worship, the synagogue worship of the day. And in fact, there's a wonderful book by a priest by the name of Father Louis Boyer. The book is called The Eucharist. And in there, it's really rich. But he shows how the Mass that we celebrate today and the Eucharist, he focuses on the Eucharistic prayer, it comes right out of the Jewish synagogue, the Berakah, the prayer of blessing from the synagogue. Paul picks up on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's using the language of the synagogue, the Berakah, the blessing prayers, in particular the Passover prayer, when he says, if we back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed, therefore let us keep the feast. What feast? Well, you keep reading down and you see 1 Corinthians 10, 15 through 18, for example, he uses the language of the prayer of blessing that would have been done in the synagogue, except, of course, now we have Christ, you know, sort of, you know, inculcated into the prayers, and they're transformed, of course, from the inside out and up. But there you have the cup which we bless. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So again, using the language of the synagogue. And so the liturgy develops right out of that. And then, you know, I would direct your sister to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because that same book where, you know, St. Paul begins there in chapter 5 all the way up into 10 and 11, where he's given us a sense of the first century liturgy, you keep reading forward, and Paul deals with a number of the problems that were going on liturgically in the Corinthian church in the first century, and he sets down rules, and that's what liturgy is, at least in part, is to give structure. It's more than that, but it gives us structure to worship. St. Paul, you know, in chapter 12, there were problems going on with the gifts of the Spirit and how they were functioning in the Corinthian church, so he does extensive teaching on it in chapters 12, 13, and then in chapter 14, I would encourage her to read, Paul gives a litany of rules. This is what you're going to do. I hear these things are going on. They are wrong, and this is what you are to do. He tells them how many should pray, how they should pray, how they ought not to pray, who can pray, who can't pray, who prays covered, who doesn't pray covered. That's actually back in chapter 11 as well. But I always find that odd when my Bible-believing friends will talk to me about how our liturgy is too ordered. There's too many rules. And yet, that's precisely what we see in the New Testament. The idea of a sort of free-form worship, which, as I said, I don't even think exists real time. I mean, you've had a few attempts. The famous Azusa Street Revival in 1906, where the early Pentecostals said, we're not going to even have a pastor. We're just going to let Jesus be our pastor, and we're just going to praise God and you know, lift our hands and praise God and turn our intellects off and let God... Well, that didn't last long. Within 15 years, you had four different denominations and growing, and now hundreds of denominations have come out of that because of the fact that eventually... somebody has to say, this is right and this is wrong. Y'all are getting a little crazy here. We need to have some decorum, as Paul will say it in 1 Corinthians 14, let everything be done decently and in order. That kind of sums up there near the end of 1 Corinthians 14 what Paul's about and what the church has been about for 2,000 years in bringing order to worship so that we can be free. Hey, Jerry, you and I talked about this before, how, you know, things like the rosary, liturgy in general, actually frees you, doesn't it, Jerry? It frees you up because so often our prayers on our own, I mean, let's face it, man, if we're just left to our own devices, we turn God into a cosmic bubblegum machine. Dear Lord Jesus, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, and thank you, Jesus, right? But... liturgy is structured and ordered. It's created over hundreds of years now, even thousands of years. The prayers are beautiful. They're theologically correct. They lift you up. You can be lifted up into the prayers so that you as a person are elevated as well. Now, of course, we need spontaneous prayer. We need that in order to enrich liturgical prayer. Otherwise, it simply becomes rote. But if we don't have liturgical prayer, our spontaneous prayer becomes confused. And that's what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 14. I hope that helps you.
Yeah, Pablo, thanks for the call from Atlanta. We appreciate that. We got a full hour to go of Catholic Answers Live today. Tim Staples is taking your questions and giving his always great, airtight answers filled with scripture and tradition and history. So if you would like to get on board, grab that line that Pablo was on at 888-318-7884. Jeff and Marquise and Ngozi and Jared and Adam, you are all welcome to hang on through the top of the hour break. Ladies, you're welcome to call today too if you'd like. 888-318-7884. And as we get set to wrap up hour number one, just do not forget that really a breathtaking offer from Catholic Answers. Yeah. This is one of the beautiful things about Catholic Answers. They produce amazing, life-changing, heart-changing, eternity-changing resources, and it's not about making, you know, turning a buck on this stuff or anything. It's about getting this kind of stuff into your hands, and you can help yourself and people that you know understand pro-life issues much, much better. January is Sanctity of Life Month around the country and around the world, and Catholic Answers is making Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, and his DVD, Making the Case for Life, both available at 70% off the normal price, $5 each. They're probably taking a loss on that, or at least probably right around cost or whatever, but that's not the point. The point is getting these resources into your hands and to help you answer questions put to you from those who may support abortion, who are just confused about these issues. That's the thing. A lot of us know people who are not, maybe not against the church's teachings, but just there's a lot of confusion out there. So right now, between the 2 hours of the show, visit the shop at Catholic.com or call 888 888- 8000. Again, we're just a few people away from 600,000 Facebook likes on Catholic Answers. So
that's
during the
exciting.
Top of the hour break, go there and like the Catholic Answers Facebook page.
Amen.
I'm Jerry Escher, in for Cy Kellett. Tim, don't go too far away.
All right, brother.
They don't want my answers. They want yours.
I'll be
Stick
here.
Around.
God
More
willing.
To come on Catholic Answers Live. Second right. full hour yet to come. Stay with us.